This is Carol Foster of 2 Timothy 2:15 Resources, and I am so excited that you're going to join me today as we study God's Word. The response new Messianic believers give when asked why they initially visited a Messianic congregation is, "We knew there had to be more." As we study together, we will begin to see that yes, indeed, there has to be more. For additional study aids to assist you in studying along with us, go to our website, sectim.org. In our last session together, we discovered in Yirmiyahu, or Jeremiah, chapter 5, verses 30 and 31, that an appalling and horrible thing had happened in the land. Let's read these verses again, to remain in context. An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so. But what will you do at the end of it? In Yirmiyahu 6, verses 13 through 15, we read, "For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain, and from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, 'Peace, peace,' but there is no peace. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they had done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord." The prophets were prophesying for their own gain and fame. They were telling people what they wanted to hear and not what Jehovah was saying. The people loved it. There was no condemnation, no correction, and no accountability. They were not even considering what the outcome would be. Jehovah had dealt harshly with this type of behavior previously, and the prophets and the people seemed to have forgotten what the results would be. And in Yirmiyahu 13:10, we discovered that the people had refused to listen to Jehovah and had walked in their own stubbornness of heart. They had gone after other gods to serve and bowed down to them. The whole nation, other than a remnant, had compromised themselves. The corruption had spread even to the top, polluting the priesthood itself. And per Yirmiyahu 14:10, "Thus says the Lord to this people, even so they have loved to wander. They have not kept their feet in check. Therefore, the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and call their sins to account." No longer would Jehovah accept them, and he had to call their sins into account. We also read in Yirmiyahu 18, verses 5 through 11, that judgment was certain. Nothing except repentance and a return to righteousness could stop it. Yet, we found again in Yirmiyahu 18:12 that confronted with the option of repentance and righteousness, the people's response was, "But they will say, 'It's hopeless, for we are going to follow our own plans, and each of us will act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart.'" Jehovah's own people had become so hardened, callous, and evil that even when confronted with an option for restoration through repentance and return to righteousness, they refused. We ask the question, do you see this happening in our world today? The world today is no different than the world of Yirmiyahu's time. Many believers today are doing the same thing. When confronted with their sin and disobedience through the Word, it does not convict them to return to righteousness. No, whether they actually say the words, "I will not repent and return to righteousness," their actions show their response. For some odd reason, many believers today think that we are beyond repentance and righteousness in our relationship with Jehovah. Nothing could be further from the truth. We are today just as Judah and Israel were then. We are called to follow his instructions for our lives. To live a life of self-examination, repentance, and return to righteous living. Remember, we serve a God that does not change, and neither does his word. There's a verse that I want us to read once more, as it's very important for us to recognize and to understand. It's in Yirmiyahu 23, and it's verses 5 through 6. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name, by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. We discovered that these verses were speaking to the developing messianic belief in Israel. There are only a few messianic prophecies in Jeremiah. All the kings had failed, so Jehovah determined to provide his own ruler from the Davidic dynasty. Who was to be the Messiah, or the Anointed One? Well, we have read previously in Jeremiah 7:32 that days are coming when the Lord will raise up one called a righteous branch. The term branch of David, or branch, has become a messianic title. It is significant that this title has been clarified by the discovery that the Phoenicians used the word to refer to the rightful heir to the throne. This ideal king will rule wisely. This ruler will do what is just and right. Both Judah and Israel, which are the descendants of the original and united Davidic kingdom, will be saved and live in safety under this ruler. He will be called the Lord our righteousness, or Jehovah Tiskanu. The name of this coming ruler implies that a time will come when all the people of Judah and Israel will acknowledge the Lord, Yeshua, the Messiah, as the only source of righteousness. In the Brit Hadashah, or the New Testament, Rabbi Shaul applied the title to Yeshua. Thus, Yeshua is the one who is the true branch, the Messiah for all people, not just Jew or Gentile, but both, the one new man. We find many passages in the Brit Hadashah that confirm that Yeshua was from the house of David and would sit on the throne of David. In Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 33, we read, "The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end.'" Then in Luke chapter 1, verses 68 through 70, we read, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old." As David's time to die drew near, he told Shlomo, or Solomon, his son, of Jehovah's promise to him, which can be found in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. As David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon, his son, saying, "I am going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinance, and his testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do, and wherever you turn, so that the Lord may carry out his promise which he spoke concerning me, saying, 'If your sons are careful of their way, to walk before me in truth, with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel.'" One of the most important tools that we use in the inductive Bible study method is cross-referencing. Remember that Scripture never contradicts itself. So, as we do our cross-reference search, we want to see where else in the Word that we are told about the branch, or where the Davidic dynasty is spoken about. In doing this, we can see if we are indeed staying within the context of the passage that we're studying, as well as gleaning more information regarding the event, the person, the place, or the promise. Jehovah's word to David was certain, and we see it confirmed in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 8 through 16. "Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make you a great name, like the names of the great men who are on the earth. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may live in their own place, and not be disturbed again, nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly, even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. Now, going back to our original verse, Yirmiyahu or Jeremiah 23:5, remember it stated, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king, and act wisely, and do justice and righteousness in the land." This is further confirmation that the righteous branch is the fulfillment of Jehovah's promise to David. The righteous branch, who will reign as king and do justice and righteousness, is the Jehovah incarnate, or Jehovah in the flesh, our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach, Yeshua our Messiah, our righteousness. In Yeshayahu, or Isaiah 53:2, we see the promise of Jehovah. For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. The descendant of David by Mary would grow up as a root out of dry ground. And when we read further in that chapter, we find out the Lord would cause the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. We find this in verse 6 of that same chapter. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. I love how the word just keeps on validating and reinforcing itself. Did you notice that again we're compared to sheep? Sheep who've gone astray. Each of us going our own way. Not the way of the shepherd, but our own way. This is not only validated for us, but we see the prophecy coming to fruition. He would be the sinless Lamb of Jehovah that would save his people from their sins. We see this in the following passages. We see the prophecy in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And the fulfillment of that in Kepha Aleph, or 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. We see another prophecy in Yeshayahu 53, verse 5. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. And again we see the fulfillment of that prophecy in Aleph Kepha, or 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 24 through 25. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed, for you were continually straying like sheep. But now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. But would forgiveness of sin be enough? No. Now listen carefully as I read what Yeshua said in the Sermon on the Mount. We find this in Matthew, or Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. But how could our righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, when all our righteousness are as filthy rags, according to Yeshayahu 64:6? And in Romans 3, verse 10, it is written, "There is none righteous, not even one." Or again, in Romans chapter 3, verse 32, "For all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God." Where can man then obtain righteousness? Or how can a man or woman be made righteous? According to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, we read, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for all those who believe, for there is no distinction." There he hung, Jehovah Tiskenu, Jehovah our righteousness, made sin for us, so that we, by believing in him, might be made his righteousness. I want to read Romans chapter 6, 16 again. Now listen very carefully. "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, resulting in death, or of obedience, resulting in righteousness?" My friends, we have become obedient to the heart to that form of teaching to which we were committed. As Rabbi Shaul told us in Romans 6:17, are we committed to the gospel or the good news of Yeshua, our Messiah? If so, we have freed from sin our sin nature, sin's reign in our bodies, and we have become slaves of righteousness. I wanted to make sure that we know that this is what the scripture says. So in Romans 6:18, we read, "I have been freed from sin. You became slaves of righteousness." We have been given a new heart, a heart of flesh. We no longer have a heart of stone. According to 2 Corinthians 3:3, we read, "Being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." This is the fulfillment of the prophecy we have previously read, which was found in Ezekiel 36:26. "Moreover, I will give you a new heart, and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh." We have a new master. His name is Adonai, our Jehovah Tiskenu, our righteousness. What a wonderful name. What a wonderful master we serve. Down through the ages, beginning with the sacrifice Jehovah made in the Garden of Eden to provide a covering for the nakedness of Adam and Eve's sin, to the Pesach or the Passover lamb, which brought deliverance from Egypt, to the temple sacrifices of the blood of innocent bulls and goats, sinful man has seen that death of the innocent is required for the guilty. Yet we read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, 1 through 4, "For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by those same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin, year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Yeshua HaMashiach, our Messiah, becomes our substitution for the penalty of sin and our sin nature. He has fulfilled the requirement, a sinless sacrifice, becoming our blood sacrifice that does take away our sin nature, thus allowing us to become reconciled with the Father. Let's read what the Word tells us about this. We find it in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 10. "Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, 'Sacrifice an offering you have not desired, but a body you have been prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. After saying, above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, Behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Sanctified and made righteous. Can we be right with Jehovah? Only by receiving our Lord Yeshua, the Messiah. We read in John chapter 1, verse 12, that, But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And in Matthew chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, we also read, She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Each of us needs to ask ourselves a question and be really honest with ourselves when we answer. No one will know the answer but you, your Messiah, and the Father. Are you right with Jehovah? Are there things in your life that we need to bring before the Father and repent of? According to 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Did you hear that? I mean, really hear that? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not just a damp wipe that takes the surface sins away, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Did you hear the if and then in this verse? If we confess our sins, then he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is the action result type of statement that we've learned to recognize from our earlier studies. If we, then he. However, so many believers today do not read the second verse. Remember, if there is a stated positive action result, then there's either a stated or an implied negative action or result as well. So, what happens if we do not confess our sins? He is still faithful and righteous, but we did not perform the action necessary to receive what he has offered. Our Jehovah is true. He does not change, just as his word does not change. If we do not confess our sins, he is under no obligation to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, that is something to really think about. Now, don't misunderstand me. If we are saved, we do not lose our salvation. But our relationship with the Father, His Son, and the Ruach HaKodesh have been compromised. He does not forgive unconfessed sin. We read in the Lord's Model Prayer that if we do not forgive those who have trespassed against us, then the Father will not forgive us. Another action result statement. Again, it is our responsibility to know what the Word is saying to us. If we just read verse 9, we're not getting the entire and true context of the text. Let's read the next verse, and it will give us that information. 1 John 1, verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. As believers and students of the Word, dearly beloved Talmudim, it is our responsibility to know what the Word says. As Matthew tells us in chapter 5, verse 6, Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. When we feel that we have no place to go and don't feel that we are indeed righteous in the Father's sight, when it seems that there are things in our lives that we just can't seem to conquer, they may be little sins or they may be besetting sins, those that we just can't seem to overcome or get out of our life. We need to truly know and understand that we can indeed be forgiven and cleansed. We can run into the strong tower of His name, Jehovah Tiskenu, our righteousness, because the blood of Messiah can and will forgive and cleanse. Thank you for joining us today as we delve into the beautiful truths of God's Word to indeed discover that there has to be more. I pray that the Word applied to your daily life will bring a deeper understanding of His love letter written just to you. Let me remind you that we have additional study aids to assist you with our studies together on our website. It's secTIM.org. May this day fill you with the love of God, joy, and shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken in your life.